of those surveyed in churches said, yes, they believe in the authority of Scripture. However, when asked the next question, one begins to wonder what authority of Scripture they believe in. Do you believe that there's more than one way to God, or that Jesus Christ is not the only way? Again, of that large percentage that affirmed that they believed in the authority of Scripture, 60-some percent said they believed there was more than one way. And so I ask myself the question, what does it mean to believe in the authority of Scripture? And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, I'd like to challenge you a bit this morning. I've got a little math question here for you. Very difficult one. 2 plus 2. Anyone say 4? Do we agree with 4? How about 5? No? You won't agree with 5? Well, it is 4. Now, why do we know that 2 plus 2 is 4? Who has the nerve to say that 2 plus 2 has to equal 4? Especially when it's on an exam, right? That's when you say, hey, I think I need a second opinion. You see, we have in the world a set of absolutes. Those absolutes are established not because of some brainchild's idea that 2 plus 2 should equal 4, but those absolutes have been established because somebody has spoken absolutely and has established absolute within the world. God has spoken absolutely, and in his word he has established absolutes which we now have through the whole of our life. Now, I'd like you to do something with me this morning. I'd like you to take your Bible. I said I don't know how I'm going to manage this. And I want you to make a declaration with me. Hold it up. iPods will do, provided they're not connected to the internet. And I want you to say this with me. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is a book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I am ready to hear the word. I'm ready to receive the word. I'm ready to be changed by the word. And altogether, I am ready, ready, ready. Amen? Amen. The word of God. Now, as we look at this, I want to give us a little definition here, get our terms straight. When we talk about we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Sounds good, but what does it mean? Let's break it down. We all know the word plenary, really. We talk of a plenary session, right? We're talking about the session where everyone attends at the conference. That's a plenary session. And so when you talk of plenary in this, you're talking of the full or complete Scripture. So that all of this has been inspired of God. When we speak of verbal, we're indicating that God has spoken his word, given his word, and what is written is the word exactly as God intended it to be written. So that's the verbal part. Inspiration is, whoops, I haven't changed it here, is God breathed. And if you want the Greek, you can have it, although I don't imagine it matters to you. But it is this whole sense of God breathing out. So it did not originate with man, it originated with God himself. And I want to give you a working definition of inspiration. Biblical inspiration. Let's read it together. Let's do it together. Biblical inspiration is the process whereby God moved those men he had chosen and prepared, excuse me, to write exactly what he wanted written, for the communication of his purposes to his people and through them to the world. So that we're believing that this is a complete expression of what God wanted expressed. I say complete. This is the totality of what God wanted expressed in His Word, given to us in order that we could in turn communicate His heart and mind to the world. So that's where we're coming from in this. Now, I want us to look at a little diagram here, because this describes the two sides of how we handle the Scripture. On the one hand, you've got man here recording his search for God. And so people will say to you, the Scripture is just simply the record of man's inquiry after God. It's man writing his thoughts, man trying to ascertain what he can about God, and so he records this. It's the story of man's search to find God. But I don't agree with that. I think it's God revealing His mind, and out of that, man recording exactly what God wants written. Now, these are two diametrically opposed ideas. See, the one starts with man and tries to end with God. The one begins with God, comes to man, and results in the Scripture that we now have. Can you see the difference? One is man writing what he thinks. The other is God communicating to man. Now, in this is important to see. Because, you see, people look at this and they say, well, look at the history of the Old Testament. Look at the cultural context of these passages. These have shaped the Word. No, they haven't shaped the Word. That's where God deposited the Word, but He put His Word into a culture, in an historical context, but it was His Word, and as the New Testament says, all of those historical incidents, stories, whatever you want to call them, all those things that God has inspired are for our edification. In other words, wrapped up in those stories, wrapped up in those accounts of the kings, and the records of the prophets, wherever you turn, wrapped up in this word is something that God intends for our benefit today. He said it's been given to those upon whom the ends of the ages have accumulated. In other words, that actual phrase means literally means those who are the end of the story. It's as significant for them as those who are at the beginning of the story. Do we understand that? That's an important little thing to tuck away, because you don't look at the Scripture and say, oh, well, that's for that culture, but it's not for us. Have you heard that? See, so we look at it culturally and say, well, it was for them back then, and yeah, no, we can understand why God said that to them, because of their culture, but it's not for us. That's not truth. We cannot allow that to begin to permeate our thinking. Now, I want to look at some of the problems. I'm just going to put all of these up here. Because what happened back at the tree when Satan came and challenged the Word of God? Hath God said? Is that challenge continuing on today? Yes, it is. See, the challenge is always going to be, is this actually what God has spoken? Do you literally believe that this book, written some 2,000 years ago and some of it 3,000 and 4,000 years ago, do you think that actually has relevance for today? Or as in one text that was in our school system said, can you trust somebody who has given you ideas that originated 2,000 years ago? Yes, I can. God has spoken. Amen? Now, do you think Satan's so foolish as to come up to the thoroughly bred evangelical and say, you know, the Bible isn't true? No, I mean, most of us would say, come on, get out of here. However, he just changes his strategies a little bit. For example, the Bible contains the Word of God. That's not saying the Bible isn't the Word of God. It's saying the Bible contains the Word of God. Now, in containing the Word of God, what has to happen? I have to sit down, Will has to sit down with me, and we go through the Bible, and Will says, "No, I don't think this is the scripture." I said, no, Will, I think it is. He says, no. Let's get a third opinion in here. So we call in Steve, and he says, both of you guys are wet behind the ears. This is what is the scripture. Now, what's happening is man is becoming the evaluator of the scripture. Man places himself at the epicenter, and man determines what is and what is not the scripture. And so if you don't like that particular passage, it's easy to scratch it out of your Bible. It wasn't the word that God spoke. Now, this gets even more subtle. The Bible becomes the word of God as he speaks to us. Now, you see, God says something to Clint. Clint comes to me and says, "You know what the Lord revealed to me?" And I say, "Well, fine, that's good for you, Clint. Doesn't mean a thing to me." And so what I'm saying is, Clint, that may be the scripture to you, but it's not the scripture to me. When I taught hermeneutics, I gave an assignment to all the classes over a number of years. I asked them to go through and trace the two words, logos and rhema. Logos, word, and rhema, word. Trench defines them in his Synonyms of Greek as synonyms, meaning essentially the same thing, with variance of difference, just slight variance of difference. Now, what you will find is that those two words are actually used interchangeably. And yet you see what happens is a theology has emerged out of it, which is God speaks his rhema to Brian here, and that's the word becoming alive to him, but it's not necessarily God's rhema to me. See, it's the logos, here, that's the whole scripture, but the rhema is what God particularizes, zeroes in on, and says, "Bob, this is for you." Now, can you see the subtlety of it? I turned to a man once, I opened a passage of scripture, trying to get him to understand something relative to a change that was necessary in his behavior. He looked back at me and he said, "Dwayne, God hasn't spoken that to me." Oh, I see, God only speaks his word to certain people. He said, "That hasn't been a rhema to me." He said, "And if it's not a rhema to me, it would be a law word, and I would just be doing it out of the law, and it would have no life in it." Okay. I guess if God hasn't said, "Thou shalt not steal" to me, I can go have your car. Thanks. It's not a rhema word to me. Do we want to live there? No. You see, because either the word is the authoritative word in all of culture, to all of people, through all of time, or it is not the word of God at all. But if it is the word of God, to us, as it was to them, or to anyone, then I must come under the word of God, not be over the word of God. I need to learn to hear under the word of God. That's our word, hupuakuo, getting under, listening under, hearing under the word, so that I'm placing myself under the word, not as an evaluator over the word. Then we come to this last one, dynamic equivalence, which is what has given birth to a number of different translations today. But basically what they're saying is this, that God has communicated ideas. The task of the translator is to get in underneath the idea and find out what the intention of God is. And so in the old way of translating, we had cognitive correspondence, as it was called. In other words, God has given a word here in the Greek and the English equivalent of that word, and so you translate it according to equivalence. You try to get the equivalent word to the Greek word, to the Greek word. In this new approach to translation, what you're looking for is what's the idea of the text. So the translator now becomes the interpreter of the text and does not give you a translation of the text. He gives you an actual interpretation of the text because he's trying to convey an idea to you he's not conveying the text to you. Do we see any problem, potential problem here? Now, one fellow who was with Wycliffe was a good friend. He was staying at our place, and we were having a little discussion on this because dynamic equivalence had just become sort of a popular, in vogue thing about the time that Warren was doing his translation work. And he was with a particular group of people where they did not have lambs, sheep, knew nothing of sheep. And so they translated, "Behold, the pig of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now, somehow, having had a few years on the farm, I failed to see the equivalence between a pig and a lamb. Anyone else had farm experience here? Yeah. One's got fur. Yeah, one's got fur. Characteristically, there is no correspondence between a pig and a lamb. For one thing, they're much stinkier. However, so I said to Warren, "Well, why wouldn't you translate it lamb and then explain to this people what a lamb was? Rather than using something that corresponded to their culture but had no correspondence to the biblical imagery that's in the use of the word lamb." Do you understand what I'm saying? You will never have a pig that goes to a slaughter without squealing. Right? But you will have a lamb that will do that. You see, so much of the imagery. But do you understand what I'm saying? You see, this is the danger. Now, I don't mind reading an interpretation. See, I don't mind exploring the possible interpretations that people have of Scripture. But I don't want them to present it to me as the Scripture. Do we see the difference? When you interpret it, you have the right to interpret it, and God may give you understanding and insight in your interpretation. Praise God. But please don't give that to me as the Scripture. I learned as an inexperienced carpenter, who still is an inexperienced carpenter, that you don't use the piece that you sawed off as the measurement for the next piece. I discovered that very quickly as they kept getting shorter. When you use an interpretation as the actual basis of your translation, you have the danger of taking us away from the actual Word of God. And so I just give that to you as a warning, because I believe we need to handle the Word of God very carefully. Now, the authority of God's self-revelation, what does it do? There are three things. I've got two up here right now. But it establishes an order here. See, when you understand that God as the author of the Word, and that God is beginning to unfold the nature of who He is through the Word, and giving us understanding of why He has created, the purpose of His creation, what you will begin to see is that God in His Word has established order. See, the foundation of all order within any culture rests upon the reception of the Word of God. Now, I can go into a culture, as I have been in many different ones, and I can go to buy a pair of running shoes, as I did in one particular culture, and he tried to get me into about four sizes smaller than my actual foot. When I told him the size I wanted, he went to get the shoe that I had asked for, came back with one four sizes smaller. I looked at it, I said, "I don't think this will fit." He said, "Well, just try it on." I couldn't get my foot into it. So he said, I've got another. So he took the box, walked into the back to get another shoe, came back, put this new shoe on the counter, and said to me, "You don't have to try this one on. I know this fits." I said to him, "Did it get bigger when you took it to the back?" Because it was the same box. He said, "Well, I tried." Now, see, in a culture of deception were to, in actual fact, be able to deceive you into something without believing that I'm hurting you, but I'm gaining advantage over you, where that actually gives you honor, can you understand what that does to the economy of that particular culture? See, but if you have an economy that is rooted in the culture of the Word of God, that has honesty as its foundation because of the God who has spoken and called for honesty, just measure, just weights, etc., can you see the order that that will bring into a culture? Can we follow this? Or the God who says that bribes are not the way of life? That's a loose translation. But you go into the culture, and they want the money from you as you go through the security. They don't care what's in your bag. What they care about is how much you pay them. Now, can you understand what that does within a culture? And as our culture drifts away from its biblical moorings, as it drifts away from the absolutes of truth, the culture becomes degenerate and it becomes less stable. God is the God of order. And he's established his order in his word. And as we walk in the revelation of his word, we bring order back into our culture. Can we see this? I was leaving Nigeria a few years ago, and as I was sitting on the tarmac ready to leave, I felt like God spoke something to me very clearly. He said, your culture is going to become like the culture you have left as it moves away from the Word of God. And I thought, that's true. So we embrace a culture of death, don't we? Now we have it at both ends, abortion and euthanasia. We devalue life. Why? Because we have lost the intrinsic value that has been established by God. Amen? See, that's what we're dealing with. Now, I've just introduced the one on values to you. But you see here, and I see my time is almost up. That's not new. See, if you come back into the Ten Commandments, I was actually teaching this in a business seminar in Mumbai, Bombay, and there was a wide variety of belief systems there. See, when you have God as the reference point and man relating to God as the reference point, you have the values of the God who has created us being transferred through us. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? And so a nation, a church, a people whose primary focus is the heart of the Father. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength, etc. You see, where there is a people who are focused Godward, what is going to happen to the life you live outward? If there is a people who are saying, God, I need to understand your ways. I want to know your works. I want to see how you do it in the earth. Can you see the influence that that can bring to where we are? Because you see, what works out of this is a whole set of values that determine how we relate as people. See, the law is not just an arbitrary command, thou shalt, but it actually expresses a set of values. You see, if we value covenant as it gets fleshed out in no adultery, can you see that if you value covenant, what happened in the old days is you shook the man's hand, your word was your bond, your honor, right? You didn't need a 50-page contract because your word was your honor. It was your bond. Now you see, that's established vertically first. And when I know how God keeps his word, establishes the veracity or the truthfulness, the authenticity of his character in his word, will that affect how I keep my word? Well, we have a culture that begins to emerge that has a value that honors the word of one another. Amen? The value of covenant of life. No murder. You see, if I fail to recognize you as made in the image and likeness of God, if I fail to see in you the imprinter of the divine creator, how will I handle you? You have no significance, no value. But when I can look and say, Sterling, you were made in the image of the eternal, infinite God. Period. Now, how do I relate to Sterling? Come on, how? I relate to him as one who has been made by God, for God, endowed with the image of God. Regardless of what you may see or hear, you are seeing something in the person, and you will handle that person with honor and respect. Amen? See, that's what we're talking about, the word working in us. No stealing, the covenant of labor. It's the recognition of the value that I place upon your ability to work and your ability to produce. And I do not have the right to infringe upon the property given to you to steward by God, because I honor the deposit of God in you and the capacity God has given you to work and produce, and I honor that by not taking from you. Amen? Or the covenant of light, no false witness, no covetousness. And I see my time is going here. The covenant of legacy, honor your parents. See, all of this hinges in on something, and that is my ability to hold this and say, this is my Bible. This is the Word of God. This is what is the compass for my life. Amen? I hold it, and it becomes something that governs how I relate here on earth. Now, let me close with this. I'm bypassing the foundation of faith, which I shouldn't, but I am because our time is up here. But the Word of God is, I think 2 years ago, I put this up on the screen, and you all remember that, don't you? But the Word of God is, and this is what we want to declare again this morning. See, because the Word is powerful, isn't it? Having originated in God, you are not simply holding linear text. You are not simply reading linear text. You are reading the life-giving word of the eternal, infinite God. It is the word that has the power to work in you. Amen? It is the word that has the power to perform everything that God sent it to perform, because it is life-giving word. You see, this word is the universe ordering, world-forming, life-giving voice of God released. Amen? You hold it. You possess it. And in it, God reveals to us his wisdom, his ways, and his works. We hold and we treasure the living word of the living God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that your word is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of my soul and spirit. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. I thank you, Father, that your word is an expression of your covenant, and that you have said that you will make this covenant with us, that you will write your word upon our hearts, and upon our minds. And I want to thank you for that, Father. I want to thank you that your word, the unfolding of your word, gives light. It is, as your word declares, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you, Father, that your word has the power to come into my soul. Now, questions? There's one. Speak loudly, Catherine.